Well, good morning again. I'm glad to see you all this morning and glad we have gathered once again to worship our God and to come into the house of God. And I've often reflected on this and have thought about this at times. We can gather really in a couple of ways. We can gather just simple as a matter of formality. It's time to come to church. It's what we do. We get up and we go to church. And I think in last week's message we mentioned that God is not looking for people just to gather, but He's looking for people to gather in His name to truly worship Him and to be serious about coming to church and worshiping God. So I trust that you're here this morning and you're serious about being here, that this is your heart's desire. And I think it's important to be serious about God, have a true understanding of who He is, your relationship with Him, and that we take all of that seriously, that it's not just a part of our week, but it's part of our life. It's all of our life, really. And it's like, who is God in our lives? And that expression, who is God in our lives, when you think about it, every once in a while, somebody will do something outlandish. Somebody you know, or a friend, or a family member, and you'll have this expression, you'll think, who does he think he is? Y'all know that expression? We've all said that. Who does he think he is? And so, we might ask that ourselves this morning, you know, it sounds kind of crying, you know, the nerve of that guy, who does he think he is? And in fact, I think about it, my mother-in-law, who's with the Lord now, she used to have a saying, she said, he's got more nerve than Dick Tracy. How many don't know who Dick Tracy is? Let's put it that way. Well, yeah, the guy's pretty clever. I guess it's kind of as an older comic, so I wasn't sure, you know. But you know, when it comes to Jesus, I think we got to ask the same question. Who is he? Who do we think he is? Not in the tone of who does he think he is, but who do we think he is? I think it's not an unfair question. You know, when it comes to church, I think it's a fair question. Who do you think Jesus is? And I think when we look across our land, we are living in a society that almost asks that anymore. Who does Jesus think he is? What is with these Christians? And we're getting more and more persecution, it seems, and we still proclaim to be a Christian nation, but yet many are having a problem with that. And I said we want to gather seriously this morning, and we want to gather not just as mere formality, and there are a lot of people, and I don't mean every other church besides us, but there are a lot of people that gather really just as formality. They don't have that depth of relationship, and they're gathering just to gather because it's something to do, or they're meeting an obligation. And so a lot of people will gather like that. A lot of denominations may gather in that way. And what happens is they miss what God intends for us as we gather. And what happens is so important to have in line what we call our Christology. It's what do we think of Christ? Who do we think He is? How do we see Christ? Who is Christ in our lives personally, and who He is in our lives corporately as a body of God. So some acknowledge God's goodness, Christ's goodness. Some acknowledge He's a prophet. Some acknowledge He's a good man. Some would even say He's the Son of God, but they fall short sometimes of dealing with the deity of God, understanding the deity of Christ, and that's part of that Christology. I've had conversations with some of them that appear very religious, but when you really get down to the deity issues, that's where they begin to falter. So it's important for us to grasp, who is God? Who is Christ? And to deal with His deity. And I want you to consider for yourself personally who you acknowledge Jesus to be. And you'll see this open up a little bit more as we move on. Will have a lot to do with how much of Him you're willing to have in your life. Who you acknowledge Christ to be will have a lot to do with your level of submission in your life priorities as well, the things that are important to you. We all have priorities in life. Whether we proclaim them, whether we write them down, whether we know them or not, we all have priorities by the things we do. And who you acknowledge Christ to be in your life, you will find, will really change your priorities. And somewhere along your walk, actually more than once, I believe, more than just occasionally, Jesus is going to want to know from you personally, who do you think He is? And you may wonder how that's going to happen, but in reality, we actually answer that question probably several times a day by your actions. Because when we understand who Jesus is and who we really believe Him to be, that will define our actions. And I also think at some point in time, Christ is going to come along and want to know from you how you see Him, who do you think Him is, and He is. And your response will have a lot to do with how and what direction your life is going. So in answer to this morning, let's look at a passage. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. You will find that on page 660 if you're looking in your pew Bibles, but I'll give you a minute to head over to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to see something this morning, how Jesus addressed this very question. As we find ourselves here in Matthew 16 this morning, at this point in Jesus' ministry, there really was a lot of speculation about who he was. He had performed a lot of miracles at this point in time. It was really, people were starting to take notice. There had been a lot of deliverances, people set free, miracles had happened. By now, twice the feeding of multitudes of thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few fish had happened. And so people were beginning to proclaim, who is this man? All throughout the land and in all the communities and cities, the talk was, who was Jesus, and trying to decide of it. And in the midst of all this, we find ourselves in 16 here, the Pharisees and Sadducees came asking Jesus for a sign. They said, really, in testing him, saying if he would show them a sign from heaven. And I, you know, as I read that, I'm wondering myself, I wonder what they thought all the miracles were. Yeah. You know, wasn't that kind of a sign? Wouldn't you think that was a sign? But they wanted more than that. They wanted to know, was he more than just a miracle worker? Was he more than just a prophet? Who was he really? And they're looking for this sign. So that's what happens. We find ourselves in this place to set the stage, if you will. And at one point here, Jesus is alone with his disciples on the way into a town, the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples an important question, one he really will be asking us this morning as well. But let's look at Matthew 16. We'll pick this up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So you see the stage here. He's walking into this area, and he says, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? And then notice their answer. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Of course, they mention Jeremiah because he was a prophet of doom, if you would, proclaiming the destruction of Israel, and Christ was sometimes doing the same thing, you know, condemning them. And so, but they'd answer them, but it's important to understand that every individual they mentioned here was a prophet of God. Now, prophets were very important back then. They didn't have the word like we know the word. And all they received from God and all their direction from God was prophetic from the prophets. And so prophets were very honorable. It was very important. Even when you study the Old Testament, you see the kings that did not serve God. When things weren't going well, they'd say, in a sense, find me a man of God. Find me a prophet. You know, I heard there's a man of God up here. And so prophets was a very honorable position, very respectable, important role. And while a prophet may be a godly prophet, may be a godly man, the important distinction here is that he was, or they were, just a man nonetheless. Just a man. And we'll see how important that is in a moment. But then here comes the question. So they answer in 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, the prophets. And Jesus said to them, he said to them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? That's a very important question. And I said, in reality, Christ asked that on a continual basis and probably asking us that this morning as well. While Jesus is the God of this entire universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, we understand that, he will always make it a point in time when it becomes very personal with you. Here's Christ walking in Caesarea Philippi, and he's saying, what are people saying about me? What's kind of the talk of the town? Because he knew what was going on. And they say, well, some say this and some say that. And he kind of says, I really don't care what the masses say. What do you say? Who do you say I am? And that's really what it comes down to. If you allow me to say it this way, Jesus is more concerned about what you say personally than what the masses say about him. And we live in a society that some proclaim Christ, some proclaim Christ in name only, some proclaim Christ clearly and wholly mean it. And we live in a society that more and more is having a problem with us proclaiming it publicly and wanting to separate us more. And while that's important, Christ still comes down and wants to know, who do you say he is? And when Jesus wants you to know that, makes it very personal. It will be as if there was no one else, if you would, but just you and Jesus. Set the masses aside, set the people aside. It's just you and him. Who do you say I am, is his question. Now, Peter answers, and we have to understand when he answers, most assuredly by now, the disciples had surely been discussing this amongst themselves. They had spent several years with him now, and they'd seen these miracles, and they'd listened to his teachings, and they'd ate with him and walked with him and cried with him, and they've done all these things with him. But amongst themselves, they had probably been discussing. I mean, the scripture doesn't tell us, but you can just imagine, who is Jesus really? Could he be the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Is he a man of God? I mean, they'd left all things, but you know, Peter's kind of like the spokesman for the group. And I want you to watch his answer, but watch Jesus' response as well. 15 says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Very, very important section of scripture, important answer. And this section of scripture is debated by scholars, commentaries, and many taken out of context. And we're going to pull it apart this morning. But it's probably a more important section of scripture than we even recognize at time. As I said, there's a lot of the doctrine of our Christology formed from here. I want to take a little closer look at it, and I want to see how it applies to us this morning. And the first thing I want to acknowledge is that when we read this section of Scripture, some of the first things we pick up on it are the authority that we have in Christ, the binding, the loosing, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's all important. And we understand the authority that we have, and we've often said over the years, you're not in authority till you're under authority, understanding the authority of Christ. So we have all this authority, and it's well important in here, but we don't really function in that authority until we understand the first part of it, who Christ really is. And so that's really the focus of this morning, not so much at this point in time of the authority and the keys while it's said there, but there's a lot been said before it. So Christ is walking into this town here, and I want to have you to help you understand the setting. He's walking in Caesarea Philippi, and the town was originally called Panaeus because they had erected a temple there, the temple god Pan. And the temple god was a god of all flocks and all material substance. It's also important to understand that it was a primarily Gentile area. Not many Jews were there. And so it was really, for the most part, Jesus and his disciples at this point in time. About 25 miles from some of the major cities, Bethlehem, I believe. But they had walked, and they're walking into this town, a more Gentile area. But it was a very Gentile, paganistic town, and a city that had erected a temple and had a statue to this god Pan. They called the town Panaeus at one point because he was the god of everything material, possessions, flocks, all the things that you could have, and they worshiped this god of materialism. And I don't think it'd be a far stretch to say that we live in a society that worships materialism. Amen? It's not a far stretch to say that if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to worship materialism. I think it's kind of interesting. I hadn't even thought about it till just now, but as we were praying this morning, as we closed in a song, "I will give you all my worship." And I prayed, if I remember right, I prayed basically, "We'll worship you and not other things." It's interesting how God connects those things in our lives. But here's a town that really worshiped materialism. And so they're walking into this area, and all things that matter to them is materialism. And I want you to understand, as Peter here acknowledged Christ as the Messiah, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," this is the first time in Scripture that this is openly spoken. Christ had mentioned it or alluded to it, but this is the first time we see in Scripture him being Messiah spoken, the promised one, the Lord. Something happens from this point forward as well. Some scholars will say from this point forward, this section of conversation, that the shadow of the cross began to hang over Christ. Any close study of Scripture, I believe we've looked at in the past, will find if you really read through the Gospels, you'll see there many times that Satan tried to kill Christ, and it says simply, his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. There had to be something very important happened before his time had come. In reality, his time had now come, because after this, in the following verses here, verse 20 says he commanded his disciples that he should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, and be killed, raised on the third day. Shadow of the cross. What had happened? They finally began to see he was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was the Messiah. They were the ones, that handful of people, really after Judas' 11 disciples left, that would carry the message that we proclaim today. Staggering when you think in all the world, all of us Christians were trusted to 11 men that had to understand he was the Messiah. He was not just a man. And when you think of the power of what happened in those 11 men and carrying that forward to all that we know today, that same revelation is in our lives as well, and how important that is to us that he is the Messiah. So it's the first time it's mentioned. He's more than a great leader. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He's more than a prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if it wasn't for Jesus' deity, Peter's proclamation of that would be blasphemy. In fact, if the Pharisees or Sadducees would have heard it, they would have probably stoned him. They would have said this was blasphemy. But the fact is, Peter spoke the truth. He was deity. Notice also that he was the Son of the living God. Not some ancient mythology, not some statue or a false god. The Son of God Almighty, the true and living God. How important that is. And when we reach a place in our life, our walk with God, when we begin to grasp this just a little bit, when we begin to understand the fullness that Christ is God, the Son of the living God, our submission to him will change, our life's priorities will change, and our life begins to line more up with his word. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, this is not the revelation, if you would, to us at this point, that it was for Peter. For us, I would say this morning, maybe it's more of we need refreshed in it. We need to be a little refresher course in it. Understand, for the disciples, this was extremely important, the revelation of this. We know this. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We've heard it. We've sung it. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate Christmas. We proclaim this. But for them, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And understand, everything in their life changed from that. And in our life, everything will change from the moment we say that. Everything should change from that point forward and from this day forward, as well as we grow in Christ. Here is Peter, and proclaiming for all the disciples, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are Christ. And if you watch from what happened from here, from a band of people that walked with Jesus and helped him and was with him, that became very important in ministry and grew later, and many of them wrote some of the word that we read now in the New Testament. So you see this growth from the beginning of understanding that he is the Messiah, what God did in their lives and spoke in their heart, to where actually some wrote the parts of the New Testament that we live by today. That God has from that revelation of you in your heart that he is the Christ, the Messiah. The growth is far beyond anything that you can think or imagine, the potential and the possibilities that he has for you. I said for years that Jesus is always calling us to a closer walk, a depth of intimacy, that it's his desire. And it's not just that he wants to have this nice little relationship with you. He wants you to understand who he is and how much he wants to be with you. And all too often there becomes in our life a casualness about this. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Almost as if it's just an everyday kind of a conversation. And I think in the wonderfulness of the relationship we have with Christ, we can become almost too casual and forget the fact that he is the creator of the universe. The word proclaims that not only Jesus is the Son of God, he is God, that he did create all things. When we begin to grasp just who he is, we'll be more in awe of him and we'll want to understand he's calling us closer. There's this incredible mystery of the creator, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, living as one of his creations. And he chose to call himself almost 80 times the Son of Man. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's a staggering thing to grasp that. It's understood later that John, who wrote about himself, speaking of himself, he states this, Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's understood that John was talking about himself. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. If you can picture John, in that scripture, he's talking about the time he leaned on the bosom, the chest of Christ. Here's John that fully understands that this Jesus, in the flesh, in his humanness, was also literally the Son of God, the creator of the universe himself, was as much God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John has this understanding that the Christ is there, he is the Messiah, he is God, and yet in that magnificent revelation of understanding, Christ loved him so much that he was comfortable enough to lay his head on the chest of Christ. Doesn't that not stagger you? I mean, we think someday if we could actually stand in the presence of God, we've felt his presence, we've been tremendously aware of his presence, we've been slain in his presence, we love his presence, but to literally be there, to know that there was such a close relationship that John could lay his head on the chest of Jesus and know that Christ loved him and invited him to do that in all his pureness and all his wholeness and all his just purity and majesty, holiness and love. And he's inviting each of you into that very presence on a daily basis. He's doing the same thing right now. The question becomes, how willing are we to yield to his call and to realign our lives and our priorities to the call of Christ? If you don't know Christ personally, he's calling you. Today could be the day of salvation. If you do know him, understand at least a little bit who he is, that it happened for you, it was just as miraculous as it did for Peter. The day that you said, Christ is Lord, he is my Lord, come into my life, that same miracle revelation it was for Peter and the others were for you as well. Look with me again at 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. Blessed are you. And the wording here is understood as the very blessings of God. And if you remember in our happiness series, when we talk about the Beatitudes and the blessing, that it really means, oh, the blessedness of. It's not Jesus just saying, well, you know, you're a happy guy to know that. He's saying the blessedness of, the blessings of the Father that you know this. It was a very strong statement that Jesus was saying. And he's saying, if you allow me, it's the beginning of Peter being changed forever and the beginning of us being changed when we first understood that. In a world of people, suddenly you personally, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, have come to a deeper understanding, and you have reached something and possessed something that all mankind is searching for. There isn't a man or woman on the face of the earth that is not searching for that void that only God can fill. They may try to fill it with materialism. They may try to fill it with things. They may try to fill it with some other sort of religion. They are always searching for that. But that Jesus is the Messiah, come to save you and to bring you into eternal relationship with the Father, is that revelation that we possess as Christians that the world is looking for. Peter answers, Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus answered, blessed you are because flesh and blood did not reveal it, but God in heaven did. And don't miss out on what's happening here. Jesus was delighted with this and said, you're extremely blessed, not because you know who I am, but look who revealed it to you. Look who revealed it to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. And get this, just comes shortly after the beginning of this chapter. We're talking about the Pharisees, the religious of the day, were saying, I want some kind of sign. Show me a sign. And Jesus is saying, you know, you didn't get this by the signs. And he's really saying in a sense, if I can ad-lib a little bit, allow me to do that, but what really he's referring in a sense is that you've been with me, you've seen all the signs, you've seen the miracles, you've seen the people raised from the dead, you've seen the feeding, you've seen all this, but you know why you're blessed? Because you had a revelation from the Father. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed to you that I am the Christ. And notice this as he calls him He calls Peter Simon Bar-Jonah. Bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And Simon Bar-Jonah really means you're the son of Jonah. And what's interesting here is the Son of the Living God is speaking to the son of Jonah. Son of Jonah is acknowledging his humanness. You are a son of a man named Jonah. And I'm calling myself the son of man, but I'm the son of God, the creator of the universe, speaking to you. Simon Peter, Jonah's son, was just as limited as a human being as you and I are. He had an earthly father, just as you and I have, or had. And yet, the heavenly Father was speaking to him. And I don't want to miss that this morning. Christ said to him, you are a mere human, if you will. You are the son of Jonah. But my Father in heaven spoke to you, revealed to you who I am. You're blessed. You're blessed. He was blessed because the living God Almighty had revealed who the Christ was. You realize the Spirit of God is drawing you on a continual basis. The very God of the human of the universe is revealing himself to you continually. And the same thing happened to you when you got to know Christ, that you were revealed who he was. Oh, the blessedness of that. When you accepted Christ as your Lord, you were able to do so because God revealed himself to you. Somebody probably shared with you. We all have a testimony. We have some point in time where something happened or somebody shared something with us, and God used that person. But in that point in time, the Father revealed to you what this person was saying was true, that Jesus is the Christ. And you had this revelation. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart, and you knew it to be true. And we learn at least two things from that are very important. One is that when you share Christ, you're not alone in doing it. Now, if I ask for raising of hands this morning, many of you would say, I'm not always all that comfortable sharing Christ. Some of you are more comfortable than others, but some of you wrestle in that. I like to share Christ, and I don't feel adequate, or I struggle, or I lose what I'm going to say, and many people have told me that. It's not about you. It's not about me. Understand that when you share Christ in any way, fashion, or form, the truth of him, you are not alone in doing it. The Father will reveal what you are saying is true. We get caught up in this little speech we have to say or this little thing we're going to do, and we get all caught up and we lose sight of the fact that when we speak those words, the anointing of God is there with us, revealing the Christ to that individual. Very important. We should be greatly encouraged. We are not limited. We are not alone, that God is with us. And the second thing that I think is very important this morning to understand is this. If God revealed himself to you once, spoke to you that Jesus was the Christ, and you sit here this morning proclaiming that you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to understand that that revelation was made real to you, whether you were aware or not. You accepted him. If he spoke to you once, revealed himself to you, made clear his desire for you to know him, why would he not continually reveal himself and his will to you on a daily basis? He wants you to know what he wants for you. You feel like you're unable to hear from God to know his direction. You struggle at times, and I don't hear, and I can get confused, and I did this one thing, and I thought it was God, but I didn't be God. And then you get all caught up in this. Understand that if you're feeling like you cannot hear from God, that's a lie. That's a lie. That God desires to reveal himself to you in a most profound way. He revealed the most significant truth that you'll ever walk in, that you'll ever know, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that you will live for eternity in heaven with him because of that revelation. Will he not reveal the simpler things of life to him? The decisions we make, the things that are important to us, the things we need to believe him for, the things we need to follow him for, the directions in our life, where we've missed it, how he can catch us up. All those things he will reveal to you. If he revealed himself to you, he's not going to stop. He desires for you to know who he is on a continual basis. Your pure, holy, righteous, heavenly Father wants to speak to you. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's your daddy talking to you. your Abba Father speaking to you. Blessed are you when you fully begin to grasp this. In his commentary regarding these passages, Oliver Green writes this, talking about these verses we're speaking of. He writes, "Herein we find revealed some of the most vital and solemn doctrines of Christianity. I approach these verses with fear and trembling. I feel as though I should remove the shoes from my feet, for I realize that I stand on holy ground." I said earlier, the beginning of knowing who he is the beginning of being set apart. The apostles, the disciples here, began to even be more set apart from the others because they began to understand he was the Messiah. They would make a stand for him, life or death stand. Whatever it took, it was more important than anything else they had in their life. And Jesus told Peter and us that he was blessed because he realized who Christ was and confessed it because Jesus' Heavenly Father revealed this truth to him. This is something that those that don't know Christ know nothing about. And it's what begins to set us apart from the world. And not in a, I can't think of the word I'm looking for, but, you know, in some special way, like we're better than everybody else. We're different from the world. But it sets us apart with the knowledge that God wants those that don't know him to know him. That we know him, we have what the world is hungering for, and we don't cluck our tongues and say, "You filthy sinners, if only you were like us." We look at our heart and know, "But for the grace of God, there go I, that I want you to know this Christ, because it's the truth, and he will reveal it to you as we speak to him." But it sets us apart. Without Christ, what have we? I'm struck, and consider the contrast here. We've looked at times past where Jesus was having this debate with the Pharisees and those that did not know him or accept him, and he said to them, "You are of your father the devil." And we've looked at that in the past. But consider what he's saying when you don't know him, "You are of your father the devil," to saying to the disciples and to us this morning, "Your heavenly Father, your Father wants to reveal himself to you." Big, big difference. Consider the contrast. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the revealer of truth. And notice in these verses, Jesus tells Peter he is blessed. And then in verse 17, he says, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father is heaven." Verse 18, "I also say to you, my Father revealed to you who I am. I am saying to you this morning that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus called Simon Peter a rock. That's been a misunderstood scripture. What he said to him, "You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." Petros is a piece of a rock. It's a rock. Petra is a massive rock, like a boulder. And so I guess we could say, if you would allow it, that this Peter, you are a rock, you are a piece of the rock. And on the revelation that God gave you, this revelation that the Father reveals himself, "I will build my church." And he didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to go over here to Caesarea and start a little church. You're going to be part of it." He said, "I'll build my church. I'll build the kingdom of God on the revelation knowledge that God reveals himself." And you become part of that. A very significant, significant part of that. Built the church of Jesus on the truth of Christ, the Son of the living God, is risen. And notice he said, "I will build my church." And the word for church there is a calling out, a community of members of saints included in heaven. But it's a calling out. It's a difference. It's a separation. Blessed, oh, the blessedness of belonging to his church. To get up on Sunday morning or midweek service and say, "I'm going to church. I'm going to worship my God." It's a calling out of darkness, a calling into truth, into life, into provision. Separated from the world of darkness, included in the blessings of God, his provision, his church. And I want you to understand something. If I were to ask you this morning, I know you well enough that if I were to say to you, "Who are the church?" you would say, "We are." Not the building. "We are the church." Watch this scripture again. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you, the church. There's other scriptural references. It means the gates of death is one reference of it. The gates of death, the gates of hell. And the gates is an understanding of being locked in that nobody can get to you, nobody can rescue. That's the whole picture that Jesus is painting here. Here's this horrible gates, this gates of death that want to strangle you, want to kill you, want to hold you. And it says, you are, Jesus will build a church. You are the church. And in your life, hell, the gates of death will not prevail and will not overcome you. That's important to grasp. Blessed are you because Christ has revealed himself to you who he is. And in your life, hell cannot touch you. Satan cannot touch you. The gates of hell shall not prevail on your life because Christ is your God. Let's stand together. No wonder the Bible calls you more than an overcomer. What's he saying to us this morning? That he wants his revelation of who he is to go far beyond just that. That on a daily basis, he wants to reveal to you who he is in your life continually. Let's worship our God.
Lord of all, Lord.
questions to ask you this morning, but first, just sensed by the Holy Spirit, there may be some here this morning, but if you sense in your heart this morning that you've just stepped far enough away from God that you need to rededicate your life, that you need to say, this is the day that I'm going to live for Christ in a fuller fashion or fully accept Him into my life, that's you this morning, raise your hand. Just want to make that acknowledgement. I also want to ask you this morning that maybe you need a touch from God. Maybe you need to hear from God. Maybe you feel that God, you've been seeking Him and He just hasn't answered. He's still speaking to you. Maybe you need a touch. Maybe you need direction. Maybe you need a physical touch. I want to go over and worship just for another minute. And if you just want to, just a touch from God, just whatever, physical, emotional, to hear, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you as we go back in worship. Come to the altar of God. He loves you. He wants to reveal His will for you. Come this morning.